Okay, beautiful. Thank you, musicians, and thank you, choir. We didn't properly thank you. You guys did a wonderful job. I'm just so blessed to be a part of a church where you can come in, feel loved, and feel taken care of. And I know there are many churches throughout the whole world that do that for each other, but I'm glad I'm a part of one. So I always thought it was really awesome. Just, I don't know how they were standing up here today, and it was just, it was a cool picture to me of, you know, throughout our weeks, we're all kind of spread out throughout the city, but we still stand united in Christ. And as we minister to people and speak God's word and our lights in this world, we glorifying God with one voice and one mind and one mouth. And I just thought that was a cool picture of it. Everybody spread out a little bit farther, but still united in Christ. I thought that was just a really powerful statement to me. I thought I'd mention that. I only have one announcement for you guys today, other than Christ is coming back. But there will be, if he does not come back between now and tomorrow at 7:30, for you leaders, there is a leaders meeting tomorrow evening. And we are going to sing as they're going to put the stage back together up here. You guys can turn to number 115. I have to remind you of a word change because even myself during practice this morning kept singing the old lyrics. However, there is sunshine in my soul, whether peaceful, happy moments are rolling or not. Can I get a hallelujah? So just like we heard in Manifestations, the sunshine that has been given to us, it cannot be taken away from us. What God has done in Christ is ours now for eternity. And no man can separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus. So those are things that I can rejoice and hold on to no matter what is going on in the world around me. So that's great. Are we going to be removing these items too? No, these are going to stay. So we are going to go ahead and start singing number 115. Remember that word change in the chorus. It's "Since by God's great grace I've been made whole." All right, Sherry.
Sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. Christ Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, since by God's great grace I've been made whole. Christ
Bethany. God bless you, everybody. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Now I see what they were all raving about up here. Well, I'm going to make up for Bethany's lack. I got a ton of announcements for you. First of all, you know, it's great to be back together, and thanks for all your prayers for myself and other leadership in the church, because as you can imagine, some of the decisions we've needed to make haven't been easy ones. You know, out there in the world, during this time, we're going through the opinions range, everything from there's no such thing as virus to we're all going to die from the virus. Hopefully at our church, we're a little closer together than that. But still, the feelings range about this thing we're going through, and trying to make decisions that satisfy everybody is difficult, if not impossible. We've done our best to do what we can do to bless the majority of our people the best we can. and to provide for those who can't be a part of things yet. So I hope you understand all of that. Also, during this period of time, it's been a couple months since we got together last, a number of believers in the church have risen up with God working in them to take on responsibilities that needed to be overseen in the church. Want to hear about some of them? Okay. In our children's work, Mary Ann Clark is overseeing the 10 to 12-year-old group. Our own singing Bill Papworth is overseeing the 8 and 9-year-olds. Teresa Bush is overseeing our memorials when we have them here at the Study Center. And David Pimentel is overseeing the online bookstore. So also during that time, our brother Ken McCaw, after many, many, many years of faithful service, needed to step down from being an advisor because of other responsibilities. But we have two new advisors. I don't think I've told you about them, have I? So I don't think I'll tell you today. No, it's you can guess, or we'll vote. No, we don't do that. Actually, I'm very blessed to say Sean Quinlan and Katie Wolf are now part of the advisory committee, and very thankful for their lives and their counsel and their wisdom in the decisions we have to make. Some other things for you. Our brother Joseph, most of you know, it's been very challenging for them over there in Kenya between not just the virus and the consequences thereof, but right before that, as you know, they had locusts that ate everything. They had floods that destroyed a lot of the housing, and the government is being much more strict and uncaring regarding the welfare of people during this time. They're still under total lockdown. Joseph finally got to get his daughter back after 2 months. She was visiting some people in Nairobi, which is another part of the country, and they wouldn't let her come home to her parents. So thankfully, he had family there to watch over her during that time, but it's very difficult. And during that time, he contracted malaria, and I know a lot of you were praying for him. He's home from the hospital doing well. They're still under total lockdown, though, and can still use our prayers and our help. So as I know many of you are in a position to help them out in addition to your abundant sharing, that's still needed, and we'll still be sending that over there to him as long as this crisis lasts over there, okay? Two other things. What about Labor Day, Tom? I'll let you know soon. It's looking pretty definite that we'll be doing something here at the Study Center over that Labor Day weekend as sort of it's not a substitute for family camp, but a time for us to get together around God's Word, eat together. Obviously, people would go home at night. I'm going to talk to the leaders tomorrow night about this, and if we're all on board, we'll be doing something probably starting Friday night and ending up Monday morning where we get into God's Word on the topic we are going to cover at family camp and have some other activities as well, okay? If we do that, please be thinking about being involved, because to do it right is going to involve a lot of help from a lot of people. We could just charge you $100 a person and cater the whole thing. And maybe we'll cater a meal or two, but those who come in from out of town, we have believers who come in from Fort Wayne most years and Pittsburgh and Cleveland area, we're not going to make them drive home every night. So we'll need some of us who are willing to open up your homes to house them, et cetera. Assuming this is happening, which I think it probably is, we'll give you more detail as soon as we discuss it. Maybe you'll hear about it in your fellowship this week, okay? And finally, here's one you didn't know anything about. We're doing a parking lot music night. So the awning, or whatever you choose to call it, I call it an awning. Others correct me on that. That'll be the stage like our past few Sundays. You're welcome to sit in your car if you'd like, or bring lawn chairs. And, there'll be areas in the parking lot that are closer where you could set up lawn chairs. We'll leave that up to you. The main difference between a regular music night and this one, other than the fact that it's going to be out in the parking lot, is you bring your own refreshments, okay? But we'll be set up there. Thankfully, our closest neighbors across the street are believers, so they won't mind a little bit of noise. And not that you make noise, you understand what I'm saying. So that's going to be on the 25th of July. And we'll have more detail on you for that as the weeks go by. But if it's something that you would like to participate in, as we always do, if you want to sing a song, read a poem, do a little dance, love to have you. And the best way to handle it is let your fellowship leader know. And then you fellowship leaders can communicate with Josh, because Josh is overseeing it. And I would rather have him not get 30 different phone calls or texts or emails. If you just tell your fellowship leader, then your fellowship leaders can pass it on to Josh, okay? Finally, that's it on announcements. What else you want to do while I'm up here? Think of anything? Oh, get into God's Word. Yeah, me too. Well, there's a verse I was reading recently that reminded me that living a life that's pleasing to God requires knowing what's pleasing to God. It's in Zechariah. So I'll check back with you in 10 minutes. Now, Zechariah is not that hard to find. If you're totally baffled, go to Matthew and then go back two, okay? I see a lot of people going to Matthew and going back two. Okay, that's fine. We're going to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to read this to you from the NIV. Actually, the NIV wins the gold medal today. A number of the verses here that we're covering just happen to be put best in the NIV. This one certainly is. In verse 19 of chapter 8, the NIV reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, it says, love, truth, and peace." Love, truth, and peace. Oh, isn't that something? That God wanted his people to love truth and to love peace. Two very important things. When it comes to loving peace, I would venture to say, for most of us at least, if not all of us, we have a sense of what that means. You know, we can recall not having peace, and we like it this way. We've come to love peace because we've come to have peace with God. We've come to have peace with each other. Oftentimes, we're the peacemakers in this world. In times like this, certainly, I know many of you have talked to me about being the ones who are bringing peace, not just having peace within yourself, but bringing it to others. I think many of us know what it is to love peace. There's so little of it in the world, and we enjoy it so lavishly. I sort of laugh and cry at the same time. Listened to a number of people recently loudly complaining about all the strife and discontent in the world. And, of course, in loudly complaining about the strife and discontent, they're just adding more strife and discontent, right? And it caused me to remember, you know, I once really enjoyed, you know, I said I didn't like strife and discontent, but I contributed to it every chance I had. Because, you know, bottom line, folks, the flesh hates peace. The flesh hates peace. We who have found it, however, and who have a new nature, have learned to love peace. I think the flesh hates peace. Perhaps one reason is because if there's confusion whirling around me constantly, I don't have time to look in myself where the real problem lies. I think we understand that, at least most of us do, what it is to love peace. Today, I'd like to focus on the other thing he wants his people to do, which is to love truth. To love truth. Because that perhaps is a little more elusive of the two, loving truth. I think most of you know there are going to be a lot of things today that you could study further. And if you enjoy that, you could have a number of things today. I think most of you know that when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word calls it a new birth, right? And he calls it a new birth not just figuratively, something, a new life is born within, a new nature is born within, and that nature, God's Word declares, is the nature of God, right? Radically different from the old nature, would you agree? Okay, me too. Because of that, if I'm growing as a Christian, I'm growing more and more into that new nature, and more out of the old nature. I find myself behaving more and more like a citizen of heaven and less like a citizen of the world. In my thinking, in the choices that I make, and in what I rejoice in, and in what I love. You know, the book of Revelation contains a couple of stark examples of that. I've taken you to them before, but they're so descriptive of how heavenly values and earthly values are not just different, they're entirely antithetical. The things that men and women of the world love and rejoice in, and the things the child of God loves and rejoices in, are totally antithetical. Why are we getting into this today? I'll give you a preview. Because if I think some attribute of mine is good, and God disagrees, I'll find myself grieving the Spirit of God. I'll find myself fighting what God's trying to build within me. Many times Christians have attitudes they hold that they think are somehow good. But if they were to read God's word, they'd say, oh no, that's another one God doesn't like. Many years I thought being rebellious was a good thing. God has some things to say about rebellion. He has some things to say about stubbornness. All things that you know, myself and others that I knew thought were somehow godly qualities, because we didn't read God's word and take him to his word and say, okay, God, what do you say you like? That's where we're going today. But really, there's no gray area on this. Ultimately, once we're born again, we take on this new nature. If we want to grow as children of God, we're going to find ourselves becoming less and less citizens of the world in our choices, in our thoughts, in our decisions, and in our likes and dislikes. Stark example again in the book of Revelation. One of them is in chapter 11. Of course, the book of Revelation is speaking of future times. We won't be here to witness these things, but we'll be up there to witness these things. And one of the things that's going to occur during the reign of the one, that evil man called the Antichrist, is these two prophets. God's going to put these two prophets in Jerusalem who are just going to speak day and night about all the evil in the world, and nobody's going to be able to stop them for a period of time. And then finally, after a period of time, they are stopped, and in fact, they're killed. In Revelation 11, it says in verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, in other words, when, you know, God set an allotted time for them to speak these words, that somebody might still repent. At the end of that time, they're done speaking, and that's when it says, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies for 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another. Because it's Christmas. No, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? An even more stark one comes up in Revelation 18, if you turn there, please. This is a little more lengthy. We'll just start in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Don't be partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she's glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Obviously, this is a figure of speech, right? Cities don't talk, but it's the attitude of the people of that city and of that time. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And look at this, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off in the fear of her, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, in an hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Their merchandise of gold, it's all listed there, their merchandise. Down in verse 15, it says, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, this great city, those clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing. Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and the sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. In 1 hour, she's made desolate. So they're all mourning over the fall of Babylon. And then verse 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Oh, isn't that a stark contrast? Perhaps the other place where you see the contrast between that which the world loves and that which God loves very clearly is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, how about if we look at Luke chapter 2? Speaking of the time of his birth, it says in verse 8 of Luke 2, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, don't fear, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So he said, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, of great joy. But did everybody rejoice at the coming of that Redeemer? No. In fact, look at John 16, please. As you probably know, John 16 is recording what occurred just before Jesus Christ was taken to be crucified on our behalf. In John 16, verse 16, Jesus is saying to his disciples, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what's this that he says? That's a little while. You won't see me again a little while and you'll see me, because I go to the Father. They couldn't figure it out. They said, therefore, what is this that you said, that he said a little while? We can't tell what he says. Now, Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him. They were saying it among themselves. Nobody wanted to ask Jesus. That had happened too many times, and usually to Peter. But Jesus knew what they were asking, so he knew what they were desirous to ask him. So he answered him anyway. He said, do you inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you'll see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When Jesus Christ left this place, the world was relieved, and his followers were sorry. But he promises there's a day coming when the world's going to be sorry, and we're going to be relieved. Isn't that wonderful? The point of all of this that I'm sharing with you is to make it clear that, you know, with this new nature as children of God, like we heard the choir talk about this morning or sing about this morning, we're of a new nature. Within that nature are new values, and those values are the values of God. If I love him, then I want to grow in what he loves. And many times that might come into collision with things that I love, and especially things I love that somehow I convolute as godly or helpful or... That's why it's so important we soberly consider God's word as to what does he desire to see in me. And if for some reason I realize from his word what he desires to see in me, and it's not really what I desire because it's not current or it's not cool, I have a choice to make, don't I? Because as you know, we can't serve two masters. I can certainly resist. Having discovered that God wants me to be something I don't want to be, I can resist. That's not a good answer, but I can resist. I mean, there's so many things like this in God's word. Not too long ago, I can recall in a teaching talking about God's attitude about work. That God thinks work is a great thing. God thinks work is how we're most blessed if we're working at something in our lives. And basically that runs across generations of culture in our country where you're considered clever for getting out of work, right? Considered clever for getting someone else to do your work for you. Well, then I've got a choice to make as a son or daughter of God. Do I embrace his values or do I embrace the values I've been taught by the world, you see? So it pays to look at God's word and see what he calls a Christian life. Because if I have my own definition and I'm in error, then I'm going to find myself what Ephesians called grieving the Holy Spirit of God. As God with his spirit within is trying to change me, I'm trying to pull the other direction because I think it's where I should be. See, what kind of qualities does he want to see in me? We won't go there, but Galatians 5, as you know, has quite a list, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Of those qualities that God desires to see in me and that he's placed the spirit within me to bring out in me if I'll cooperate with that. But if I decide I don't like patience, right? Or I don't like self-discipline, then God's spirit will have a hard time doing the job he placed it there to do. You know, by the way, and we've mentioned this before, I don't believe that Galatians 5 is a final list of those qualities because you can find other places in the New Testament that speak of other things that are produced by the Spirit, other qualities and characteristics produced by the Spirit, much like ministries in the body. There are various listings of them. I don't think they're all listed anywhere, but you recognize one when you see one, don't you? Whether there's a name given for it by God's word or not, there are a lot of things like that. I'll stop there. But one of these qualities, although there are many listed in God's word, one of them seems to encompass all the rest. You know what it is? Yeah. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of some of those qualities that we have potentially within us and that we are to put on in order that they might come out and be pleasing and a glory to God. Colossians chapter 3 lists a few of them as well. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's one. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, all things that God would like to see in our lives. Forbearing one another, oh, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The NIV, again, wins the award on this one. The NIV handles this. love which binds them all together in perfect unity. And there's so much truth to this, because if you think about it, there's one great chapter that deals with this love that God has, this love that's now ours to exhibit if we're born again of God's Spirit, right? And what chapter is that? 1 Corinthians 13, that's right. We can go there. We're not going to read the whole chapter. If you haven't for a while, I'd advise you to. But as most of you probably remember, this chapter gives a list of qualities that are exhibited in the life of one who has this love, right? And those qualities include like patience, long-suffering, self-discipline, all these things that God says are fruit of the Spirit, all seem to be wrapped up in this love. And one of them in particular, here's where we start fine-tuning our teaching. One of them in particular is in verse 6. That this love, you know, meaning the person who's living this love, who's exhibiting this love, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The word iniquity here, it's a word for evil or unrighteousness. So, twofold aspect of this love, that I don't rejoice in iniquity, but I do rejoice in what? Truth. Have you seen this happening in your life? I've sure seen it happening in mine. A Christian, if that Christian is living as a Christian, rejoices in truth. Because, again, if I'm living the Christian life, I've learned to love truth. You know, Pilate said, "What is truth?" Right? Jesus, in a different place, was very clear, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," wasn't he? How does the world feel about him? Well, we saw in John 16 and Luke 2 how the world feels about him. And we know from elsewhere as well, don't we? Oh, just, you know, from speaking to people. I can't tell you the number of times I've been out with believers, you know, desirous of sharing God's word with others. And have you noticed people will talk to you about your church all day long? They'll talk vaguely about God. They'll talk about morality, Christian activities. When you bring up the gospel, when you bring up Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, that's when they check their watch and say they're running late and have to go elsewhere. You ever notice that? Or even get angry with you? You've been having this pleasant conversation about stuff for an hour. But you take Christ out of it, then our church is just stuff, right? You take Christ out of it, then what you mean by God can span a whole spectrum. But you bring our Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of the conversation. Oh, boy. Brings a reaction, doesn't it? A response or a reaction. You know, we see signs on various institutions of the world that say the truth shall make you free. But what they mean by truth is not what God means by truth. And I might add, what they mean by freedom isn't what God means by freedom, is it? Let's go to John 17. Another point about this truth. Although individuals may choose to use the Bible for their own purposes, we know God gave his word for a very specific purpose, right? To make known his ways, to make known his thoughts, and particularly to make known his plan of redemption for mankind, to make known that Jesus Christ was the way, right? And the truth and the life. That's why Jesus Christ could say of this word also in John 17, verse 17, as part of a prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So two sure signs of a Christian loving the Christian life is, we're living the Christian life as we love him and we love this word of God, right? And we don't like iniquity anymore. It's not hard to understand why there are those who hate truth and love iniquity. Because this truth, the kind God's talking about, is relentless. You know, this truth can be brutal at times. This truth goes right to the heart, as many of us have experienced, right? It goes right to the heart, and then what happens in that heart depends on you. As you know, in Acts chapter 2, it speaks about Peter preaching God's word, and it says the people were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what do we do to be saved? We got to be saved. Tell us what to do to be saved. Not too long after that, when Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin, these same truths, it says they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth, and they killed him. Both presentations of the same truth, and they both got reactions, didn't they? Because however you feel about it, these words, these true words, these words regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, cut straight to the heart. The only way to avoid being stung in the heart by truth is to harden your heart. See, and many have done that. There are a lot of terms for this in God's word. Blindness is one. Slumber is one. It's an enlightening study if you ever want to pursue it in God's word. But ultimately, it's that I detest truth so much, and I detest how it makes me feel so much, that I completely commit myself to evil so that I can't hear truth anymore. We had a lively discussion recently about Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Who had it worse? Jeremiah, as you know, in Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, God, you tricked me. You know, I just, you called me to serve you. I thought this is going to be great. And now everybody hates me. And every time I open my mouth, somebody throws me in a cesspool. And, it, you know, if I knew this was going to, Jeremiah, if you know his life, he's constantly opposed by everybody. Everyone was angry at him. They hit him in the face. They put him in the stocks. They mocked him. Ezekiel, on the other hand, God told him right at the beginning of his ministry, I want you to speak my word and no one's going to believe it. But they did listen to him. You know, is it chapter 30 or 30, 33, I think? God tells Ezekiel, the people love to come to hear you because you're like a pleasant song to them. You know, they didn't hear the content. Just pleasant. Oh, doesn't Ezekiel speak well? It was an enjoyable night out to hear Ezekiel, but nothing penetrated. We had a great discussion about who had it worse. I'm of the opinion Jeremiah or Ezekiel had it worse. I'd rather deal with antipathy than apathy. You know, you know what I mean? I'd rather deal with somebody getting mad than not hearing at all. If they're getting mad, at least they're still hearing, right? And there's still that opportunity for that word to penetrate and work a great thing. So I would rather be Jeremiah given the choice, but that's my personal opinion. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. Once again, I'm going to give you a couple verses from the NIV. This is speaking of that book of Revelation time. In verse 9, it says in the NIV, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Oh, isn't that great? They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. If you're saved in here today, if you're born again, and most of you are, if not all of you, whatever you were, at some point in your life you loved the truth. You heard the truth and you loved it, so you embraced it and you believed it. It speaks here of people, they're not saved because they don't love the truth. You know, we may have hated truth, we may have gone back to hating truth, but if you're born again, at one moment at least, you heard truth and loved it. You heard truth and embraced it. And if we choose to, cooperate with God, we find that that love for truth grows. It affects us in very noticeable ways. What you find entertaining, what you find interesting, what you find funny. I've talked to you many times about how, you know, I've gone back to things I used to think were tremendously entertaining, and I'm cold to them now. I don't find those things to be humorous anymore. You know, I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. You know, jokes that aren't funny anymore. Friends that you don't long to be with anymore. That all can happen if you choose to love truth. But think of the alternative. If I choose those other things, then I'm choosing to stop loving truth. And if the Word of God's correct in 1 Corinthians 13, if I choose not to rejoice in truth, there's only one other thing to rejoice in, right? And that's iniquity. If you're newer to, if you haven't been saved long, don't get worried, because, you know, this is something God works in us if we let him. Okay? If it were entirely up to me to build a love for truth in my life, I'd still be going to the same movies, listening to the same music, laughing at the same jokes, hanging out with the same people. No, God works this within me as long as I don't resist, you know? I can remember in 1973, I got invited to what was billed as a Christian rock festival. And I thought, I'm Christian. I rock, so I'll go. And I knew the Word of God was going to be taught there, which was the main draw for me. But I was particular as to what kind of music I liked. And I get in, and this gospel quartet's singing. It's like Southern gospel quartet singing. And I told my friend, I said, I'm leaving. They persuaded me into staying, but it was like, if this is what you listen to here, I don't want to be here for the weekend, because it's gospel quartet. I'm not into gospel quartet. I don't know if Christ is into gospel quartets either. My point isn't, but I've grown to love gospel quartets. I think my point is I've grown to love the gospel. And if that's presented by a quartet or a choir or a rock band or a rap group, or a polka band, it's the truth that we love. You know, can we enjoy different kinds of music? Sure. But if there's truth in it, we love it. See, things like that, radical changes that occur within us. You know, I used to think Christians were just afraid to laugh at funny jokes or afraid to enjoy good movies. And then I realized, no, their definition of funny and good was radically different from mine, you see. I mean, perhaps some of them were afraid. I know there are, sadly, Christians raised that way. Don't go near that stuff. It'll get you. But, you know, looking back, many were just no longer interested in things that I thought any sane person should be interested in, you see. Because we found joy in loving truth. But again, then I've got to cooperate, right? It's still possible for the Christian to harden his or her heart. It's tempting to do so at times because truth does sting, right? I've got to remind myself, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, it does sting still. It is easy to take it personal when the Word of God reproves me, especially if the Word of God has reproved me out of the mouth of another believer. It's very easy to take it personally and just chalk it off as their opinion. But, you know, consider not only the fruit of righteousness that awaits me when I cooperate with God, but also the dire consequences of hardening one's heart to the voice of God. And to just recognize whatever opinions I have, opinions are great, but whatever opinions I have about about politics, about the world, about how things ought to be done, about how you ought to dress. I can have my opinions, right? I can have other things like that that are mine. But I need to constantly remember They're not truth. You know, they're not truth. Only one thing is truth. And everything else is my opinion. I may think everyone else is stupid for not liking rap music, you know? I may think everyone else is stupid for not dressing the way I do, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's important we continually remember those things I hold dear. As much as I think I'm the only person in the world smart enough to hold this opinion, it's still just my opinion. God's smarter than me. God doesn't have a musical preference. God doesn't have a political preference. God just gives us truth. And truth must reign over everything if we're going to call ourselves lovers of truth. Because those other things, if they're not the truth, they could even be contrary to truth. Either way, though, they can blind me to truth. They can harden me to truth. And none of us want to be there. See, do I consider myself mature in Christ? Fantastic. Well, then I should realize that, boy, then I require more light, not less. If I'm truly mature, I want more light, not less. So I trust you desire my point today, you know, that all of us want to grow up into Christ. Sometimes we forget what that means. Sometimes we forget what that means putting on. We forget what that means putting on. Sometimes we're putting on like crazy, putting off like crazy. We're putting off the wrong stuff because we haven't come to terms with what God says pleases him. He wants us to love peace. He wants us to rejoice in truth and to love truth. If I want to love truth and I'm looking here for what I love, I won't go wrong, okay? Let's close out in Ephesians. There's other things I could share with you, but I think the message is clear today. I'm just going to read you a section from Ephesians chapter 4, which we're very familiar with. I'm going to read it again from the NIV, which is not a perfect translation of this section. I haven't found a great translation of this section, but it's the best overall for the points being made in this section in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17. I think we all remember verse 16. It's one of our favorites, correct? What the body can look like when all members choose to operate, all members choose to love truth, by the way. So let's start in verse 17. This I say, therefore. Oh, sorry, I'm reading it to you from my King James. Put that away, Tom. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, Father, I thank you that you made the way so clear. Thanks for your patience and long-suffering with us, Father, because so many of us for so long truly considered things of this world to be good, that you so clearly spell out in your word to be otherwise. May we trust your goodness, Father, that you, the one good God, would certainly know what is truly good. May we love what you love. May we put off what you would have us put off. And may we more and more exhibit that which you're endeavoring to work in us daily, Father, that your nature, your divine nature, your perfect nature might actually blossom forth in the lives of faulty men and women. Thank you for that, God, and that these words can remain in our hearts in the days and weeks to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.